grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans chapter 13, and we are on verses 11 through 13. We'll take a look at those tonight. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are indeed prepared for the study of the Word of God, confessing sins if needed, so that we might be filled with the Spirit and under His teaching ministry. Also, this is a good opportunity for us to humble ourselves so that we might be ready to be taught the things of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church tonight. I thank you for the prayer meeting that we just had. I lift up before you the Knapp family and pray for them. I pray also that you would help each and every one of us tonight to set aside distractions, that we might be able to focus our attention on what it is that you're trying to teach us tonight as we learn your word. That we would dwell on these things, that it would enrich us in our spiritual walk. Father, we ask that as we gain knowledge, it would not just merely be knowledge, but a true and deep understanding of who you are and what our relationship is with you, so that we can walk in such a way that it's pleasing in your sight and brings all glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His most precious and beautiful name that we pray. Amen. So this, of course, this time of year, we think a lot about our Savior, of course, because we're celebrating the birth of Christ. Don't really know exactly when that was, what time of year. A lot of people speculate it was likely in the spring, probably not in the winter, even though we celebrate it in December. But I don't get it wrapped up in all of that kind of stuff. Does it really matter all that much? The fact of the matter is we're celebrating His birth. The birth of the one whom God sent from heaven that He might dwell here in the flesh. The Word became flesh, and that's what we're celebrating, is the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth for 30 plus years and then went to the cross and died for all of us so that we might have everlasting life and be able to spend all of eternity with God and with Him, you know, with the Son, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're talking about being able to spend all of eternity with the one who went to the cross for us. And so that's what we're celebrating. And, you know, we had the gathering and did the singing of the Christmas carols. And I'll tell this whole group that's here was part of the singing. We got the video together. Derek did. He put the video together. And he's still working on the bloopers. So we haven't gotten that together yet. But the video that we actually were going to do, he got it together. I picked it up yesterday, and then I burned the DVDs and delivered them today. And I don't, you know, it's in God's hands now. I delivered them to the various places. I don't know what's going to happen in that regard. At least I went to five places, because there's five different places around here that we've gone on a fairly regular basis. And I went to all five. And at least three of them sounded pretty positive. Two of them just gave me the line, well, I'll hand this to our activities director. So, you know, whatever that means, you know, I told him, I said, well, you know, this is, we've come and been singing for you guys before. And, you know, and we decided to do a video. Interestingly, one of the places I visited said that, you know, up until just recently, they probably would have accepted carolers, but because of they're getting a whole bunch stricter because of the Omicron stuff, you know, so they're locking down even more and all of that. But I think it was better that we did the video, because most of the places weren't allowing visitors at all. So we'll see what happens with that. Keep that in your prayers. I meant to pray for that tonight and didn't do it, but just to keep that in your prayers, that whatever happens with that happens. But thank you all for participating in that. I would like, you know, for us to have had a bigger group. just because we would have sounded even more rich. You know, the more voices you have, the richer it sounds. But even as it was, I thought it was quite good. I mean, Derek did a fantastic job of putting it all together so it sounded good. And so we'll see how that gets received. So just be in prayer, if you would, for the people at the, you know, not just the video itself, but the people at those nursing homes that, excuse me, that, you know, they'll this time of year will be a happy, joyful time of year for them. Because I know for a lot of them, they don't have a lot of joy in their lives. And this time of year can be especially difficult because, you know, they're separated from their families. I mean, and because of all this COVID stuff that just keeps on going on, they can't get family in there. So just keep them lifted in your prayers. All right. To our study. These are the verses that we are looking at. I need my glasses. Verses 11 through 13 of Romans chapter 13, which I've titled in my outline, The Day Is Near. Do this, being aware of the present age, that it is already the time for you to awaken from spiritual slumber. Remember all we talked about with regard to the present age. We know we're part of the church. We know we're part of the age of the local church. We know that the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. So, and the do this refers back to loving your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to be operating in love, being aware of the time in which we live, knowing that it's time for us to awaken from spiritual slumber. We shouldn't be walking around spiritually asleep. Unfortunately, a lot of people do. For now, our salvation is nearer than the moment when we first believed. And obviously, that's not talking about first tense salvation. It's talking about third tense or third phase, however you want to say it. The idea that we will be ultimately saved when we are taken away from the very presence of sin. The nighttime is coming to a close and the daytime is drawing near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, nor in strife and jealousy. And that's it. Okay, they were in strife and jealousy. All right. I was thinking there was more. But that the idea is we're supposed to be conducting ourselves as in the daytime, as people who are of the light, putting on the armor of light and functioning as people who are of the light. We're not supposed to be acting like those. I'm sorry, I hit the wrong thing there. We're not supposed to be acting like those who are of the darkness. And it's interesting. Well, I can't remember if it was Jesse or somebody made the comment after we talked about this on Sunday about how a lot of crime is committed at night, that people a lot of times will commit crimes at night because they're under the shroud of darkness, if you will, right? It helps keep them from getting caught. You know, more and more technology that we have now makes it not quite as likely for them to be able to do it, because we have, like here at the church, we have security cameras and whatnot. If somebody were to do something, they'd likely get busted, you know, for doing it. But the reality of it is that's the way the mind works. People know that they can do things that they know are wrong, but they think they can get away with it at night, right? There's that mentality. And that's sort of what this speaks to, the idea of the day versus the night in this passage. Unrighteousness versus righteousness. First principle, as believers, we should be aware of the times in which we live. This is important for us to, we always want to be aware of the time in which we live. Matthew 16, 1 through 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and, testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" In other words, what they're saying, it was saying, is if it's in the evening and the sky turns red, that's no big deal. It's going to be fair weather. But in the morning, if the sky is red and threatening, then there's going to be a storm. He says, you guys can figure that out. But do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Think about that for a second, right? I mean, how many people are very versed, and I'm talking about Christians, how many Christians are very versed at worldly things. They can evaluate worldly things very easily and understand these things without a problem, and yet they are unable to discern the signs of the times. Now, we know it's very important, very, very important to keep in mind that it's been this way since the first century. No prophecy has to be fulfilled prior to the rapture. Very important to keep that in mind. The rapture could have happened in the first century. However, there are certain prophecies that could happen before the rapture. There's different prophecies given that could take place before the rapture. Now, I will tell you the ones, there's a whole list of them that can't. For example, I'm confident the tribulation happens after the rapture. So all those tribulational prophecies, you know, people are going on about the vaccines and the passports. If you hadn't heard about this one, they got this chip. Have you heard about this? So they got this chip. I think they're doing it in Sweden. They got this little chip that they'll implant in your arm, and they can keep track of whether or not you have had the vaccine. So all they got to do is scan you, and they can tell whether or not you've had the vaccine. So if they want to make it where, okay, you get scanned, if you've had the vaccine, you can come on into my business. But if you get scanned and you don't have it, then you can't come in, that kind of thing. Well, people say, oh, there it is. That's the mark of the beast. Well, I don't spend any time worrying about the mark of the beast because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone. So I don't get wrapped up in that. Now, here's what I do. I look at that and say, you know what? Is this not a prototype? Is this not a foretelling of what the mark of the beast is going to be like? I mean, when you think about it, at the time that it was written, the idea of the mark of the beast and being able to be shut out of the economy by not having the mark of the beast, people would say, well, how is that? But now we're looking at it now and going, wow, there it is. You know, there it is. That's how it can happen. So that's being aware of the signs of the times, not being fearful. I'm not fearful because I'm not going to be here when the mark of the beast happens. But I look at what's happening and I say, wow, there it is. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. If we are aware of the times in which we live, we should recognize the need to be spiritually awake and disciplined. Right? If we're aware, first of all, of the darkness around us. Doesn't the scripture say that it's going to get darker and darker as it gets closer and closer to the rapture? You know, it's going to get darker. We're in those times. If we're aware of that, shouldn't we realize we have got to be awake and disciplined? 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Fat-fingered that, sorry. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. And then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Excuse me. And by that, by the way, it means we don't have to worry about all of that stuff. The day of the Lord. We're not going to be here for the day of the Lord stuff. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And some people look at that and they think that verse 10 is talking about whether you're alive or dead. But in the context, he's talking about spiritually awake or spiritually in slumber. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So the idea is it doesn't matter. You know what? Because ultimately, if you understand, when Christ comes, and this is very important, by the way, because there are people that teach this differently. When the Father gives the signal and the Son comes to get his bride, he is going to take every single believer that's part of the church. Every believer that's part of the church will be taken up. Some people teach that if you are carnal, if you're not following God, if you're not a true disciple, that you're going to get left behind. This verse says otherwise. Whether you're awake or asleep, you'll live together with Him. He's going to take us up. We're not destined for wrath. We are not going to be left behind. It doesn't matter. Now, that's no excuse for being a spiritual sloth. There's no excuse for that, right? You should be spiritually alert. You should be spiritually focused on what it is that God wants you to do in your life, but not because you think, okay, if I don't do that, then when Jesus comes to get His bride, He's going to leave me behind. No, that's not going to happen. You got to understand, it's so important. God's going to accomplish the gathering together of the church regardless of how faithful we are. It's going to be purely based on His faithfulness, not ours. But what this passage is saying is, we're of the day. We're not of the night. We're of the day. So we should be, what does He say? We should be awake. We should be sober. Let us be sober. Right? Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is how we're supposed to be living our lives. Right? We're not supposed to be walking around in spiritual slumber. The fact of the matter is, the motivation for being awake and being sober in our spiritual walk, and by the way, sober in that context is self-controlled, right? Awake and self-controlled. If the motivation for that is not that somehow we're going to be part of the rapture event. The motivation is because we love God and we want to serve Him and we don't want to be these people that are in spiritual slumber that are indistinguishable from unbelievers. We want to show the world that we're people of the light. I mean, that should be motivation. And why is your motivation? Why would you want to show the world that you're people of the light? Because you're highlighting your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by doing that. So that's the whole point. Every day that passes brings us closer to salvation from the presence of sin. Romans 8:23. I can type. It says here, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now I want you to notice this, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now let me ask you a question. Have you been adopted? Yes. But you know what this passage says? You know what this verse says? That the adoption is complete when you receive your resurrection body. It's just like I talked about ultimate sanctification. If I died tonight, I would be taken away from the presence of the sin, but ultimate salvation would be fulfilled to its completion once I receive my resurrection body. The completion, the fulfillment of the adoption that's already taken place in your life is when you receive your resurrection body. Isn't that interesting? That's the completion, the fullness of that. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. I'm not waiting for my initial salvation. I'm not waiting for my initial adoption. That's already happened. Amen? It's already happened. It's just a matter of these understanding the fullness of these things, understanding how this all works out. 1 Peter, did I do the wrong one? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice what it says, the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, I've already receive salvation. What is he talking about? He's talking about, right, but what is he saying? There's a salvation to be revealed the last time. Remember, when we are part of the rapture event, when that happens, that's a glorious, that is the, if you want to think about it this way, that is when all of the salvation aspects are complete, is when we are a part of the rapture and we receive our resurrection body. I mean, and we spend all of eternity with God thereafter. But, you know, and interestingly, one real quick thing. Interestingly, even though that moment happens, if you think about it, there's one more step that actually takes place prior to the wedding. And that is that we are taken up into heaven and then we sit before the Bema seat And we face our judgment. We sit before Christ and we face our judgment, and all the wood, hay, and stubble is burned away. And after that happens, after all of the church is judged at the Bema seat like that, and all the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up and gone, then Jesus is able to present us as the bride, right? And then that's when the wedding commences, is after all of that takes place. But the salvation, from our aspect, the salvation itself is completely fulfilled, if you will. All aspects of it are fulfilled once we get to the rapture event. You were going to say something.
I mean, what I'm reading there is he's already prepared the place. Everything's there just waiting on us. It's not like, okay, when you get here, we're going to make this happen. You know, already there waiting for us.
This is the key to this passage is connecting it back. You notice I stopped in verse 3 and I said, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this salvation ready to be revealed the last time is our resurrection body. In other words, the hope that we have because he was resurrected is that we are going to also have that same resurrection body. And yes, it's already been prepared. You're right. God's already prepared all these things. It's ready for us. But we will not experience it to the fullness until we actually receive our resurrection bodies. Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You go through all the paperwork. It's quite a process, and then you have to go in front of the judge.
Yep.
And it was refreshing because the judge even said, it's really nice, instead of having to hear a divorce and custody, we're hearing, you know, for an adoption.
Yes.
And so he was adopted, but it didn't come to fruition until he got in the mail a brand new birth certificate.
Oh, that's an interesting thing. So, Marcia was bringing up the adoption process. And in the adoption process, there's a lot of paperwork that you have to go through. It's a process. It really is. But she was talking about how even after the adoption was complete, per se, that it wasn't really to its total fullness until a new birth certificate showed up, showing that the new name and the new birth certificate and all of that. And that was like the same thing as what you're talking about here with us getting our resurrection bodies. It's like that basically closes and completes everything, right? And it's the same thing until when that birth certificate showed up, the adoption was complete, right? It was really done. Even though it had already happened, right? The adoption had already happened. It was really complete once that birth certificate showed up. So that's a good example. That's a good way to describe it. Actually, I like that. That's a good one. That preaches. When that day comes, a greater awakening and a shout for joy will take place. So when we actually do have that day, when that day occurs that we receive our resurrection bodies, a greater awakening and a shout for joy will take place. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. And that's the awakening, right? And by the way, so if I die tonight, I'll be face to face, and I'm already going to have a greater awakening anyway. I believe that the clarity clarity is part of it, but I'm trying to think of the other word. Just the freedom from all the impurities and unrighteousness, the whole experience of being away from all of that, and the clarity that we're going to have before God is going to be an awakening like. We're going to think, I've never really been awake at all, not until now. You know, that's how it's going to be. And I think that's what was being expressed here. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Awake and shout for joy. I think that's what we're going to do. You know, we're going to have joy like we've never had it before.
When we lay our eyes on Jesus for the first time, can you imagine?
It's going to be spectacular when we finally are face to face with our Savior. Knowing that we will soon stand before the judgment seat of Christ should also motivate godly behavior. I believe that. I mean, when you know that you're going to stand before Him, the one who died for you, I think it should motivate us to godly behavior. I mean, that it should also be a lot other things as well, as we've talked about. Romans 14 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So if that's the case, if you know that you're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account of yourself, then shouldn't that motivate you to godly behavior? I think so. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Again, the greater motivation, as far as I'm concerned, is out of the love that you have for God. But this is certainly another motivation, another motivational factor. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, in this context, whether good or bad means whatever burns up in the fire, the wood, hay, and stubble is the bad. And whatever's left behind, the gold, silver, precious stones, that's the good. This is divine good and divine. This is by the divine definitions, not the worldly definitions of those things. To do this, we must make choices every day about what we will lay aside and what we will put on. How are you going to clothe yourself? Ephesians 4:20 through 24. How are you going to clothe yourself? These are the decisions you have to make. It says here, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It goes on there talking about laying aside falsehood and so on. But this is the idea. If we've truly been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that we will lay aside our former manner of life. And this really speaks to what James talks about, getting rid of all that filthiness, all that stuff that's still around, getting rid of all of that. And the beauty of it is we don't have to try to do this in our own strength. That's the best part. All we really need to do is volitionally make the decision that we're going to put on the new self. That's why I said choices. Volitionally, I'm going to wear the new self, not the old self. God will take care of this. God takes care of this. He will suppress the old self urges. He will allow us to function in light in the new self. It's choice. It's the choice we have to make. We don't have to try to make this happen. God makes it happen. Obviously, confession of sin is a part of this. If you've been sinning, you need to confess it. Be restored to fellowship. You need to walk by means of the Spirit. Again, but it's choices. It's choices that you make. And that's why I worded it that way. In order to participate in godly behavior, we have to make choices every day. What am I going to lay aside? What am I going to put on?
Offer ourselves as a living holy sacrifice.
Are we going to offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice? Laying aside the old self involves putting aside the unrighteous behavior that goes with it. Colossians 3, 8, and 9. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, if you've laid aside the old self, then all of these things that go with it, you put them all aside as well, right? That's part of the process. Those go together, really, if you think about it. There is no difference in my mind, because those are all sinful behaviors. And if you're setting aside the old self, which is your sin nature, then you set aside all the sinful behaviors as along with it. But the point being, if you recognize what's going on here in Colossians, If you're walking along through the day, you're living through your day, and all of a sudden you recognize some sort of sinful behavior, then what does that mean? Are you wearing the new self now, or are you wearing the old self? You're wearing the old self. You've put aside the new self, and you're wearing the old self now. So that's why I think this is an important passage, because it connects the two together. So if you're noticing sinful behavior, then that means you're no longer walking in fellowship. You're no longer walking by means of the Spirit. You're now walking in carnality, and you need to confess your sins. You need to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. You need to go through that process of getting back where you need to be. And that's why I think it's important to connect the two, right? That's why I said it the way I did. Laying aside the old self involves putting aside the unrighteous behavior that goes with it. If you're still participating in this unrighteous behavior, then you haven't really laid aside the old self. You haven't really confessed your sins, been restored to fellowship. You're not walking by means of the Spirit and all the other things that we talk about. Putting on the new self involves putting on the righteous behavior that goes with it. If we go on with the next verses there, verses 10 through 14, I read verse 10, having put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In fact, and then it goes on in verse 15, then saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I mean, that's part and parcel with this, allowing the word of Christ to richly dwell within you. But you see the distinction. In one case, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. You're supposed to put those aside, put on the new self. But as part of putting on the new self, we're supposed to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and so on, and love. And those go together. Those go together. What do those things sound like? Sounds to me like the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm walking by means of the Spirit, well, guess what? I'm going to be bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit. But again, if you look at that passage and you say, well, which one of those characterizes how I'm behaving right now? It gives you a pretty good picture of, am I walking in the new self or the old self? Am I walking in the light or in the darkness? I love that because it contrasts them so vividly that you can tell whether you're walking the way you need to be walking.
Well, one of the types of people they put up there, one of them was a barbarian. You can be a barbarian and be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. You can be a barbarian and have the full armor of God.
Yeah, so the barbarian, the Scythian, all the things that were listed there. Yeah, the idea is, you know what, even whatever, you know, think about, I mean, one of the greatest examples as far as I'm concerned of the grace of God is look at what Paul did. I mean, look what he did when he was known as Saul. Look at what he did, and you look at all of that and you say, wow, I mean, that man can walk by means of the Spirit. He can bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's a testimony right there, and that's. So what that means when it talks about the barbarian, the Scythian, the whatever, is that it doesn't really matter what your background is. Anyone can walk that way. Anyone. This is all part of the day-by-day battle taking place in our soul between the old self, that's the flesh, the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing battle. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, that's the passage that talks about walking by means of the Spirit. He says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and I always translate that walk by means of the Spirit because it's a dative of means. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And it goes on from there to talk about the deeds of the flesh. This is where we have the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. This is that passage. And one of the things I want you to notice in the New American Standard, the New American Standard, it has Spirit capitalized in this verse. But I want you to think about it for a second. What is the new self? What is it that's the new self? What was born again into life the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ? It was our human spirit, right? our human spirit. That is the new self. So our human spirit, our newly alive, if you will, at the moment of salvation, human spirit is the new self. Read this again without those S's being capitalized. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. If you think about it, it's true. It sets its desire against our human spirit because our human spirit has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. So the fact of the matter is, the reason I pointed that out is within ourselves is this turmoil, right? It's going on within ourselves between the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And what's right in the middle of all of that? What's in the middle of the flesh and the spirit? It's the soul. That's where the battleground is, right? That's where the whole thing's taking place, is in our souls. And the human spirit is on one side of it, and the flesh is on the other side of it. And so we need to recognize that if that's important, I think, for Christians to understand that you have a battle taking place within you.
And that's part of the battle that you're talking about, the battle of that's going on.
There's an angelic conflict going on. There's an angelic conflict, but the reality of it is. So that's the whole thing. That's the point I'm trying to make. There's an external conflict, right? There's the angelic conflict that's going on all around us, and we're involved in it as well. But the real battle that's taking place for us, the personal battle that we're dealing with, is the battle that's in our own souls. That's the battle that's taking place. Now, we deal with things in the angelic conflict. I've talked about it before. When you go walk up and you talk to someone at the customer service desk and they seem pretty surly and they're not having a very good day, there's angelic conflict going on right there. That's taking place. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? So there's an angelic conflict thing right there. Let's read what Paul said in Romans 7, which we've already studied as part of this. But let's read again what he said in Romans chapter 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that," this should be translated, "no good thing. I know that no good thing dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Again, now he's not trying to cop out, take a cop out here. He's just talking about the fact that there's sin within us that drives us to this. Verse 21, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Verse 25, this is the beauty. I love the way he finishes this paragraph, if you will. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." And the reality of it is, he's saying here in verse 25, we can have victory over this. We can have victory over this. But what is going on is there's this constant battle taking place. A constant battle taking place. And it's not like you can somehow escape it. It's going to be a battle that you're going to face as long as you're in this body of death, as he described it there, right? The body of this death. The reality of it is, as long as we're in the tent, our current dwelling, this tent, we're going to be in the middle of this struggle. And that's another reason. I told you before, my coworker, I was talking to him one day about, I can't imagine what it must be like to be in the very presence of the Lord. It's going to be so amazing. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm no longer in the presence of this sin, this unrighteousness. I want to be away from all of the unrighteousness. And so I think both of those aspects are going to be extremely freeing. I mean, being in the presence of Christ and the clarity that we're going to have from that, and then being free from all of the encumbrances of sin and all of that, is going to be a true blessing. I mean, everyone Every one of us has to deal with, you know, the sin nature on a, and I say on a daily basis, it's on a moment-by-moment basis, right? It's a moment-by-moment basis. We deal with it. And I'm preaching to you something you already know. This is not new, but one of the things that's new about this passage is highlighting the reality of it. You know what? We are children of the light. We're born again believers in Jesus Christ. We're children of the light. We should act like children of the light. And so all the things that we know about the battles that go on in our soul and all the things that we face, think of it from that standpoint. And I've mentioned it before, the world is getting darker and darker. And the darker the world gets, the brighter each light seems. Think about that. I'll give you a real quick one. Have you ever done a deal where you got in what is really total darkness and you had your light, your eyes fully adjust to total darkness? You said Carlsbad. I did it at the Caverns of Sonora. I went down, and that's what I was thinking of, Marcia. That's awesome. So I went down in the Caverns of Sonora, and they took us into this room. And this was actually kind of crazy. They took us in this room, and they turn out all the lights, and they let us sit there for quite a while. And you know what was crazy? If you take your hand and put your hand in front of your face, you could see the heat that was coming off your hands. You could actually see that your hand passing in front of your eye, even though it was completely dark because of the heat coming off your hand. And so we're sitting there in that room, right? Complete darkness. And they left us in there for long enough to completely adjust. And then they turn on this light, and it was like, oh man, it was so bright. And even though all they turned on was this one little light, it was so bright. And the reason I'm telling that story is that the darker the world gets, that's how the light shines. The light shines, and each of us is supposed to be a light shining. And I know we understand these principles, and I know we talk about it all the time, but that's who we are. It's just what I'm getting at is it's not just who we can be or who we should be. That's really who we are. We're supposed to be lights shining in the middle of this darkness. And so those moments where we make the volitional choices to snuff that light out and to walk in darkness ourselves, it really is kind of a crime. Or a pity, or whatever you want to say. It's a shame that we do that, because God's designed us to be lights shining in this dark world. And that's really the overall message that you get out of this particular passage. We'll come back next time and we'll talk about verse 14 alone. I thought about including verse 14 in this section, but when I did it, I thought, you know what? The idea of putting on Christ is so important, I'm going to do it as a separate line. We're going to do this verse all by itself in our study of this chapter. It's the last verse. If you look at Romans 13, it's actually the last verse in the chapter. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." And so we're going to study that verse separately, and we'll come back to that next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the section that we have studied here in Romans as a reminder that all of the different things that we can do in our behavior day by day, moment by moment, we can either shine the light of Christ and be ambassadors for Him through that light shining in us, or we can walk in the darkness just like unbelievers. And Father, you have not designed us to do that. Your plan for us is that we would walk in the light. And that the amazing thing about it is that when we came into this world, we were of the darkness, and that's our former manner of life, is to be of the darkness. But now that you have saved us and rescued us from the slave market of sin, we no longer are to walk that way. We really should walk in a way that is a bright light shining in this dark world. And every one of us in this room, we could sit around and talk for 30 minutes about how dark things are getting in the world and how hard it is to believe, how fast things are turning into darkness, and unrighteousness is being called good and righteousness is being called bad. And we live in those times. And so we, every one of us, should be motivated to be spiritually awake and sober and ready to serve you and shining the light of Christ, so that we might be able to, in fact, have the opportunity to tell others about the light that's shining within us and speak to them about your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the reminder in this chapter about that. And we thank you that we have our salvation in him. And we're looking forward to a future salvation in terms of the redemption of our body. And yet we have salvation every single day from the power of sin in our lives. So thank you, Father, for the way you saved us. You are saving us and you will save us. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.